Well, I wonder if we could turn at this stage in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And beginning our reading at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then we have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined in harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow again, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we come to thee in our Saviour's name tonight. We thank thee for the word that has been read to us again. And we thank thee for the power that there is in thy word. We're glad, our God, of the transforming power of the gospel. And we're glad, our God, that those that are right down deep in sin are able to be transformed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come and bless and be with us tonight. Draw us nigh to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. I want to look at the verses 9 to 11 of this portion of Scripture here tonight. We live in a day when, in many ways, when the gospel is preached, is treated as something to be ignored at the best. Sometimes it is treated as if it is something to be completely avoided. It is sometimes labeled today a message of hate. But the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a message of hate. It is a message of love. It's a message of hope. It's a message of transformation. And I want you to see the transformation that took place in the lives of these Corinthians that are spoken of here in this precious word of God. We see the change that has taken place in these Corinthians. Now, the city of Corinth was a city that imbibed much of the philosophy of this day in which we live. You know, the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. And as far as the philosophies of this world are concerned, they just come round and round again. And the city of Corinth was in many ways a parallel to the way that men live their lives today. Pleasure was in the ascendancy. Pleasure seeking was the thing that motivated the people of the city of Corinth. We think of how materialism was their philosophy. It was get things and live their lives for things and for the things of this day and generation. Moral corruption was commonplace in that society. Indeed, to be known as a Corinthian was a label that was not sought by any, because it was a label that meant immorality of every sign, of every kind. It was a city in which immorality and sin and pleasure seeking had been brought to the very top of their order of priorities. And we think of how the people that were in Corinth had imbibed these things. They'd been brought up in this atmosphere. And we think of how they lived a life that reflected that. And it was so with these people who had been brought into the church, who had been saved by the grace of God. They too had the Corinthian spirit. And I want you to see what Paul says to them. He says in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So there is a prohibition set upon these people. They cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says here, Paul labels them as unrighteous. They are those that have broken the laws of God. They are sinners. And I want you to see, but Paul adds to this list, and he says, "And such were some of you." This was something that was set in the past. This was something that obviously had taken place. This was something that had been in their lives. But obviously now their lives were different. They'd been transformed by the power of God. And I want us to think about the transforming power of the gospel today. I think in many ways we as God's people have lost sight of the way that the gospel can transform the lives of the drunkard, of the sinner, of those that are deep down in sin, how that God can take the vilest, God can take the most hard-hearted, God can take the most iniquitous, and God can transform that life by his power and his grace. And I want you to see that God wants you to know this. You notice what he says to these Corinthians. He says, "Know ye not?" There are things that God wants us to know. There are things that he does not want us to be in ignorance of. And then not only does he say, "Know ye not," but he says to these Corinthians, "Be not deceived." You see, there was a deception abroad. There were those in the world, maybe even by their own senses, by their own minds, by their own thoughts, by which even these Corinthian Christians had been deceived. They had their minds warped, they had their reason warped by those in the world around them, and they were beginning to dismiss these sins, and they were beginning to redefine these sins, and they were beginning to think about them as differently. As we have in this world in which we live, there are many in the church today who are beginning to redefine sin and to sort of put a gloss upon sin and to sort of sweeten sin and maybe not even to mention sin. And there are many today who are deceived. But God says, "Be not deceived." And I want us not to be deceived tonight. I want us to be very clear about what the Word of God has to say about sin, about the consequences of sin. So there are a number of things here that you need to know. And there are a number of things here in this portion of Scripture that you need not to be deceived about. And I want you to see what they are. First of all, I want you to see the record of sin. Because there is a record of sin here in this portion of Scripture. You can see the list of sins that are set out
Here he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And there is a catalogue of sins there. It's not a definitive catalogue. It's not a complete catalogue. There are other places where other sins are mentioned. And if you were to look at that list, you would see a number of sins that are missing. Murder is not there. Jealousy is not there. Pride is not there. There is no mention of blasphemy or lies or so many sins. So this is not a definitive list of sins. But I want you to see tonight that what is given is listed as sin. What we have here are a number of things that are called sin. And I want you to see the character of sin here as they have, as they are set out in the record here in this portion of God. He identifies these things and he calls them sin. He doesn't gloss them over. He doesn't dismiss them. He doesn't make an excuse for them. He just says that this is unrighteousness. He says that those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I want you to see that there are different kinds of sin in the list. There are sins of sexual corruption. And he speaks there about fornicators. He speaks about sexual immorality that takes place outside of marriage. And we think of how this is so rife in our society today. It's treated as normal. It's treated as something that is going to, almost advisable to take place in this day and generation. But I want you to see what the Bible has to say about this. It has to say that that which is illegitimate and outside of marriage is sin. Not only is there fornication, he speaks about the fornicator, but he speaks about the adulterer. He speaks about those who are unfaithful to a marriage partner, lived a life of infidelity. Now, that infidelity may be an infidelity to God as well. Sometimes that is known as adultery. But certainly it has to do with that which is outside of marriage itself. We think about the adulterer. And then it speaks about those that are effeminate and those that are abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, this is living a life of homosexuality. We've had the Pride March in Belfast yesterday, and we are given to be advised today that there is Pride Month, and all of these things are to be celebrated. We have our major banks, some of our major shops, some of our major businesses, even the police force itself is getting involved in these things, and we think of all that has taken place, and now it seems to be the norm, and it seems to be the thing that business and the organizations of government are piling their money into this. But I want you to see that these things are immoral. What the two words mean, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, means an aggressive partner and a passive partner. You will see, perhaps, and I'm not going to make it definitive, but when you see one of these so-called marriages that are taking place, there is always a man character and a woman character. There is the more effeminate character, and there is the more manly character, if you want to put it like that. And we think of this sin, but I want you to see that Paul speaks about this sexual corruption. But he also speaks about spiritual corruption. He speaks about those that are idolaters, those that have false gods, those that have a false religious system. You see, men and women, religion is not enough. It's another thing that we're taught in this day and generation, that if you have a religion, as long as you're sincere, then that's enough. As long as you are faithful to your religion and believe in the tenets of your religion. They talk about the faith of this day and having a faith. But dear friend, not all religions are right. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You remember the words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus when he was tempted by the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, he said to the devil, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So there are many that are serving the gods of this world today. Maybe the god of materialism. Maybe the god of power. Maybe the god of ambition. And you may have many gods today. And you mightn't have a little stone idol in the corner. And I'm afraid many people do have stone idols in the corner today. They have their little Buddhas out in the garden or whatever it is. But dear friend, whether you have a stone idol or not, you're still guilty of this idolatry. There is spiritual corruption. And then there's something else. There is social corruption. He speaks about thieves. Those that steal and take away from others. I wonder if you've ever stolen anything. Maybe you've taken something from a brother or a sister. Maybe you've taken something from the purse of your mother. Or you've taken something from your father. Maybe you've taken food from the cupboard without ever asking for it. And dear friend, if that's so, then you're a thief. You're a thief. And it says here that thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. We read here about the covetous. It speaks about those that are greedy, those that are jealous of others. Have you ever been jealous of anybody? Have you ever wished that you were like them, or that you had the things that they have? Oh, how common a sin this is in this day of materialism, when God, the God of material, is at the height. Then there are those that are always envious of what others have. Covetousness. It speaks about drunkards. Isn't that a sin that is prevalent in this day? We're just coming to church tonight and saw a man staggering down the street going into the local takeaway. And by how drunkenness has invaded our land. We think of the drink that was consumed yesterday and the drunkenness that was revealed on the streets, and not even just a parade like that. You go to your 12th of July, or you go to maybe a bonfire somewhere, and there's drink and people are drinking all around. Drunkenness that has invaded. Then it speaks about revilers. Now this is the sin of the tongue. Now this is the same. All of these sins, these are all sins. Whether it is thieves, whether it is adultery, whether it is fornication. And sometimes we would count the sexual sins as being the more heinous of sins. But I want you to see how the list goes down. Sins of the tongue. Those that abuse others. And I have to be very careful of that sin. And you have to be very careful of that sin. Because we're all sinners. I'm not saying, dear friend, that I'm any better than you, except I've been saved by the grace of God. I am a sinner. We're all sinners in the sight of the Holy God. We are all liable to be caught up in these sins. The sins of the mouth. Speaking abuse to somebody else. Writing abuse to somebody else. Revilers. And then it speaks about extortioners. Those who deal unscrupulously with others. Those that are unscrupulous in business. And you know, it's an awful thing sometimes even to hear of those that profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they don't conduct their business in a proper manner. Extortioners. And I'm saying tonight that these things are sin. I wonder how many of those things that you're guilty of. I wonder tonight if you're honest with yourself and you look in your heart, are you guilty of these sins? And I'm saying to you tonight, this is not the only sin. This list is not definitive. This is not the only thing. There are many other things. And you may be guilty of other things. You may not be guilty of these at all, but I would say that you are. You know, the Lord Jesus is a high barrier. You know, the Lord said that about adultery. He that looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery in his heart. So it's possible to commit these sins in your heart if you've never done anything about it physically. And you're still guilty of the sin. And we see the character of sin here. It is set out for us in a list in this portion of Scripture. But not only do I want you to see the character of sin, I want you to see the clarity of sin. Because I want you to see that these things are definitely set out for us. We live in a day when people want to redefine sin. We live in a day when people want to cover over sin, as we've said. They have. They want to debate about sin. They want to have a different kind of look at sin and an attitude to sin. And they say that what is right and what is wrong is subjective. And there's no right and there's no wrong. And we live in a day when people will say, well, this is not right, or this is just subjective. And it depends how you do it. And it depends upon your heart. And it depends about the way that you conduct yourself. Dear friend, I want you to see that God and Paul here in this word are absolutely clear. There are things that are wrong. There are things that are wrong. There are things that will keep you out of the kingdom of God. He says, do ye not know? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? And you can see that he's speaking to these Corinthians. And obviously they had been deceived. And obviously they had come to the point where they were trying to redefine these sins. And they were looking to be like the population around them and get involved in these things. And they were trying to make excuses for them. But Paul says to them, be not deceived. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And I want you to see that there is a certainty about sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. And I want you to see not only the clarity of sin, but I want you to see the consequences of sin. He says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that those that are in sin will die. And dear friend, I want you to see that not only have you got a problem with sin, but you've got a problem with the consequences of sin. Because, dear friend, to be in a sin is to be separated from God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. And he said, in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he said to these people, there was a time when you were lost, you're walking in disobedience, you're walking by the course of the devil. Now, there is a course like that. And we live in an age when people want to redefine and they want to blur the edges a little bit. But I want you to see that the edges are not blurred in this portion of Scripture. So we see something tonight about the record of sin. But something else God wants us to know. Something else that we're not to be deceived about. The regeneration of the soul. Because while it speaks about these people and it lists all of these sins, and these people are guilty of all of these different sins, different ones of them. But I want you to see the little word but, because that's a very important word in this portion of Scripture. He says, and such were some of you. He says to these Corinthians, you were guilty of these things in the past. These things that kept you out of the kingdom of God. These things that meant that you were not unable to inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, but, and there's the word, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, but you're washed first of all in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he lists the sins, but thank God there is something that has taken place in their lives, and now they are washed and they're sanctified and they're justified in the sight of God. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is the great message of the God. Here is the hope of the gospel tonight. And I want you to see what the Lord had done for them, because it was by the power of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, that these things had been done. But notice what the Lord and the Holy Spirit had done in these lives. It says here that God cleansed them. He says, but ye are washed. They are washed. All these wicked things, all of these sins, deep dyed sins, awful sins, they were washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Yesterday there was when we were down at the open air at the Pride Parade, there was somebody that walked up to us and had a banner that said, "Born this way." And I made the point yesterday that that's why you need to be born again. Because, dear friend, you need to be regenerated. You need to be transformed by the mighty power of God. And the Bible says that we cannot transform ourselves. It says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the cleansing there is in the precious blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. From all sin. No matter how deep dyed it may be, how dark it may be, how desperate it may be, he cleanses from all sin. There's not a sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. There's not a sin that the power of Jesus Christ cannot reach. Dear friend, in tonight, he cleanses from all sin. Or you go down to verse 9, the same chapter. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And maybe tonight you're troubled by your sin. Maybe you're tortured by your past. Dear friend, thank God that the word wash here means purified. You can be purified. The pollution of your past life can be purged. It can be purified. This washing can be accomplished. Thank God there can be a transformation. And how is it to take place? By the blood of his cross. I'm glad tonight that I can say that my blessed Savior left the realms of glory and came into the sin-cursed scene of time. And he came to die on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Oh, thank God for the great substitute. Thank God for the one who went to bear our punishment and take what we deserve. And thank God tonight that there's healing, there's forgiveness, and there's salvation. It's not a bit wonder that the hymn writer wrote the lines, "Oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away." Are your sins washed away tonight? Have you had that washing, that cleansing in the precious blood of the Lamb? Thank God tonight that he cleanses us. But then something else, he consecrates us. He says, but ye are sanctified, washed and sanctified. And the word sanctified there just means set apart. That which is set apart from God, for God. And we read in 1 Corinthians 6, if you look at verses 19 and 20, it says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have from God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And we think of how these people have been taken and they've been brought into the family of God. They've been adopted into the family of God. Oh, maybe tonight you're saying to me, but God could never take me. God could never save me. You don't know, preacher, what depths of sin I have gotten into. Thank God the Lord can take the most wicked life and the most iniquitous life. And God can do something for you, a mighty thing. He can give you the new birth. He can make you a trophy of grace for him tonight. He can bring you to himself. He enfolds in the arms of love and draws wicked, vile sinners to himself who will come in repentance and call upon him for salvation. Not only do we see that he cleanses us and consecrates us, but I want you to see how he considers us. He says, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Not only does he cleanse our sins away, but he goes further. He treats us just as if we'd never sinned. You see, what righteousness he lived, and he lived a life of perfect righteousness, is imputed and given to our account when we're saved by his grace. Thank God tonight that we're justified. We're given a standing before God. Oh, here were these people who were revilers and extortioners and were drunkards and effeminate and adulterers and fornicators. But now they're standing before God, and God does not see their sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing tonight? That God can take you if you will come to Him, if you will repent of your sin tonight, and He can justify you freely by His grace. And as far as God is concerned, you never were a thief or an extortioner or a reviler or whatever it is. Thank God the guilt of your sin can be fully dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else. Not only is there the record of sin here, and not only do we see the regeneration of the soul, but I want you to see the revolution of spirit, because I want you to see the power of the gospel. I want you to see here, we're not talking about turning over a new leaf. We're not talking about a change of philosophy here. We think of the revolution, the radical change of being. That which is fleshly is made spirit. That which is dead is made alive. Those that are blind spiritually are given new sight in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about this change that the Bible speaks about, of being a new creature. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Maybe you're in bondage tonight. Maybe tonight you're addicted to sin. Thank God He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. You think of the Apostle Paul journeying down to Damascus. And suddenly there's a light from heaven. And Paul is going down with a hatred against Christ and against the Christians. And he's going there to hold Christians to prison and probably put them to death. When suddenly God breaks in. And the reviler of the gospel and the hearer of the gospel becomes a preacher of the gospel and a lover of the gospel. That's the change that takes place in the life of those that are born again of the Spirit of God. And we're given a new standing. We are brought into the family of God. And if children, the Bible says, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be. So be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Dear friend, the wonderful thing is that God brings you into His family. You're given a new standing. And not only is there being brought into the family here, but He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Old John Newton, the slave trader, the filthy mouth sailor, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior in a boat just off Loch Swilly, there in County Donegal. And of course he wrote that famous hymn, and he gave his testimony really in the hymn. And he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, dear friend, you can have a new standing. But not only is there a change in standing, but there's a change that is specific. He says, and such were some of you. This becomes personal. This becomes individual. Dear friend, God comes to you personally and individually. You can't be saved by somebody else. Somebody else can't take the place. Somebody else can't pray the prayer. You've got to come to Him individually. These people had come to Him individually. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you've got to call. You've got to ask Him. You've got to call for that salvation and for that mercy and for that cleansing. I wonder tonight, will you call? Will you call upon God for your mercy, for mercy upon your heart? There's a change here in standing, a change that is specific, but there's a change that is sure. Thank God this salvation brought about a sure, specific, real change in these people. Those that were drunkards now were delivered. Those that were on their way to hell are now on their way to heaven. Those that had been guilty of fornication now were clean in the sight of the righteous God. Those that were once filled with blasphemy, now their mouths are filled with blessing. There's a change, a real change that takes place and a soul is born again of the Spirit of God. The Bible speaks about the gospel as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's a change that is sure, but also it's a change that is stable. It's a permanent blessing. Thank God we have that blessing of God that continues tonight. And here were these people. They were sexually immoral people. They were thieves. They were revilers. They were extortioners. They were guilty of all such of sins. And the Bible says that they could not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the message. Such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified. This is the message of hope. This is the message of blessing. That those that are dead in trespasses and in sins can be made alive by the grace and power of God. God can sanctify you, wash you, cleanse you tonight. He will wash you, cleanse you, sanctify you. If you will come to him, if you'll call upon him for mercy, if you'll ask him to be your Savior, he will cleanse your sins away, no matter how deep down they may be. Thank God there's power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Will you come tonight? Will you close in with God's offer of mercy? Will you ask him to be your Savior and your Lord? May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. And can I enforce it upon your heart tonight if you're not saved? Then, thank God there is mercy with God. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's no better time than now to come and to call upon God for mercy. Maybe your life has been blighted by sin. You feel the guilt of sin, the terror of sin, the trials of sin. But thank God there's freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll come and put your trust in him tonight. Will you come, call upon him for mercy and forgiveness? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word tonight. We thank that there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst have mercy upon souls and draw men and women to thyself by thy grace. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Can we turn to the hymn 228 in closing, please? The hymn 228, I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I give, 'tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Look to him by faith tonight, and thank God there's salvation in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ.